for just this time that we can spend, Lord, the evening of our midweek in your presence, God. I don't know what we were thinking coming in, Lord, or turning on our computers, our TVs, Lord. I don't know if we were thinking and feeling, Lord, what we're singing right now. But any people that know you, Lord, their spirits bear witness with ours here, God, that we love your presence. We might grieve your presence from time to time, Lord. We might forget your presence. We might ignore your presence. I know I do. Lord, there you are with us, Lord, walking with us, wanting to talk with us and be with us, God. And so many times we don't even recognize, Lord, that there you are knocking on the doors of our hearts, wanting to sup, hang with us, God. But it's times like these, Lord, where everything else is sort of pushed to the side and we're deliberate, Lord, and we're intentional, God, to focus in on you. That we are just after 20, 25 minutes of singing to you, God, we're reminded that we love your presence. We're desperate for your presence, God. The paradox of it all, Lord, is having found you and still wanting to pursue you more, Lord, and feeling as though we don't have enough of you at all. And we're grateful, God, for that eternal hunger that you put in our hearts. Feed it tonight, God. Feed our hunger, but, Lord, continue to drive that hunger, God. We want more of you.
Yes, Jesus.
And so work it in us, Lord, we pray. We thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness to our church in this season, God, in this pandemic. We're coming to an end, God, and we just want to be like that one leper out of the 10 and only one that came back and said thank you. Thank you for your touch. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness and your love, your affection toward us, Lord. Help us tonight, Lord, to lend you our ears and our hearts and to become doers of what we learn. And it's in Jesus' name, all God's people said, wherever they are, amen. We're in Mark's Gospel chapter 5 tonight. We start clean in verse 1 of Mark's Gospel chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, you could turn there and open. I actually want to show you something real quick at the end of chapter 4. Remember where we left off last week is Jesus was on the boat with the apostles, and they were going across the Galilee at its widest point, 7, maybe 8 miles wide at the time of Christ, 13 miles long. It was the shape of a harp. As they're making their way across what is called the sea, but really a lake, as they're making their way there, he's sleeping in the boat, and a storm comes, and they freak out, and they wake him up, and they say, "Hey, Master, don't you care? We're about to perish. You know, it's not just us that are going to perish. You're going to perish too. And it's all going to be really bad if something doesn't give here." And remember how gracious he is. He wakes up from his sleep. I don't know how you wake up from your sleep. But if you're taking a good nap and you're not hearing nothing, you're not hearing the dog barking, the rain slapping the roof of the house, you're not hearing anything. You're just out cold. And then, you know, somebody spooks you, rattles you, or shakes you. I don't know how you wake up. But the Lord here is so gracious. He just wakes up and instead of rebuking them, for their lack of faith, he just rebukes the wind and the sea, a twofold miracle, not just one, but both, and he tells them both, "Peace, be still," and all of a sudden, there's this great calm, and remember, they're more spooked by the calm than they were of the storm, and they ask that question at the end of chapter 4, verse 41 of Mark's Gospel. Make sure you have a Bible with you, or if you can't grab one, pull it up on your phone. Our CC Westside app has Bible versions there for you. A plethora of options on the internet. You need a Bible on Wednesday nights. You'll never make it if you don't have one. So he says, remember, he does all of this majestic work, and they're fearing, it says, in verse 41 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and they start to say to one another. I got the impression it's sort of under their breath. They don't want him to hear what they're saying. You know, they're saying to one another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And that question is going to be answered for us tonight in chapter 5. This demoniac in the Gadarene area, this Decapolis area of Galilee, is going to answer that question for us in verse 7 when he says, "You are Jesus, the Son of the Most High God." And we'll look at that as we move now through this portion. It says in verse 1, Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, it says, they came over to the other side of the sea. The storm is over. They make their way to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes. Eileen, were you with us when I shared here? Daniel, obviously, you were with us. I had the privilege to share here, not the trip I was on last in Israel, but the one before that. So as soon as I read where they were, the country of Gadarenes, on the seaside of Galilee, I can picture what I'm reading. And for those of you who are coming to Israel or contemplating coming to Israel, that will happen to you. That's one of the amazing things about going to the land. You can, when you read your Bible, it comes to life. You start to, oh my gosh, we were there. You know, this is an A site. This is a place that we'll go to. That is the place of this event that we're reading tonight. And I remember we were making our way across the Galilee, and the pastors that I were with, they said, hey, would you like to share where we're going next? And I said, yeah, sure, where are we headed? And they're like, we're going to the tombs where the demoniac was. They was screaming and flipping out, you know, the Hill of the Gadarenes there. That's where we're headed. And I mean, that's a spooky place, you know, to share. And it was. You can envision this whole scene when you get the chance to go to the land and read through the scriptures. It says, they come over to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, that's Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. We got this recorded for us in Matthew chapter 8, and we got this recorded for us in Luke chapter 8, the Synoptic Gospels. You always want to read all the accounts when you want the full picture. There's just details that the other guys provide that maybe the other one that you're reading didn't provide. And when you take the three of them and put them together, it's really incredible how you can start to envision all the more what the Holy Spirit wants to show you. There's a picture here for us. There's something that he wants us to see. He comes to the other side for a man. That's what he does. That's how Jesus is. He has me say things in a study like tonight that will, if, on average, go 60 minutes. And he'll have me say something specifically just for a man, just for a woman on the other side, not of the lake, but of the camera or the room, whatever one it would be, or both. He'll have me say something. He'll have the pastor that you sit under say something, the specific words, the specific grammar that you can receive it in so that he can minister to your heart. That's how Jesus is. He loves to meet with us one-on-one. He goes to the other side to meet with a man. And notice that, please, in verse 2. It's a man. To the human eye, it's an animal. He once was a man, but he became an animal. Matthew tells us that he was so fierce. In fact, he uses the adjective, he was so exceedingly fierce, nobody would pass by his territory. He was homeless. He once had a home, but he became homeless, and his home was the tombs. Luke, who's a doctor, and you want your doctor to be specific when you go to get treated, and so we're thankful for his specifics that he gives in his account of this story. He tells us that not only was he a man who was exceedingly fierce, who scared everybody that they wouldn't even pass through, that was homeless, he also tells us that he had an unclean spirit for a long time. That's an important detail. It wasn't like at a bad night at the bar and he was drunk and he opened himself up to the demonic world the night before, and so he was tormented for 24 hours. That's bad in and of itself. This is the thing where Luke says he was possessed by spirits of the devil for a long time, and he was naked. It's another detail he gives. So you try to envision the scene. He's in his birthday suit. He's so animalistic in his behavior because the powers that are upon him are otherworldly. You got to remember, you without Jesus are no match for the devil and his minions. And so that's why I don't understand why Christians talk to the devil. The Bible says to resist the devil and he will flee. I like to keep Jesus between me and him. I don't talk to him. I don't taunt him. I'm no match for the devil or any of his demonic powers that are underneath him in rank. I keep Jesus between me and them. And I think that y'all should do that too. I have no problem with you getting a little Pentecostal and excited from time to time, but starting to talk to the devil is stupid. It's almost as though when you talk to the devil, you're praying to him. I think you should just pray to Jesus. Keep Jesus between you and him. Because a person that has a demonic spirit, or in this instance, demonic spirits, you are no match for. And Jesus gets out of the boat. He had been ministering on the other side of the Galilee, just got done rebuking the wind and the sea and making there to be a great calm and handling his apostles' fear. Now he gets to the other side. He gets out of the boat, and here comes this man of the Gadarenes screaming, animalistic, like a barbarian coming toward him, and he's not afraid. He sees a man. Just like he sees a woman at the well. Just like he sees a woman in John chapter 8 who's caught in adultery and sin. He always sees the depths of us. He always sees the potential of us. He always sees what he had created us to be. He's the God who calls those things that are not yet what they will be. That's who he is. That's who Jesus is. The medical professionals, the world would say, this man's insane. There's nothing that we can do for him. Today, we take a guy like this and we give them medication. We put them in isolation. We do all of these things, but Jesus comes and he's not afraid of what he's going to face. He sees a man. Psalm 8 tells us that man in his perfection was created a little higher than the angels. Isn't that interesting? And in our fallen state now, we are a little lower than the angels. But in our original creation, we were made in the likeness and in the image of God, Genesis says. And the devil, Lucifer, who was an angel, was jealous of that. And he wanted to become like the Most High. And part of his fall, I believe, stemmed from the jealousy of the relationship that God had with Adam. And when he fell, he went right and attacked man's relationship with God. And ever since, man has, in a fallen state, been a little lesser than angels. But see, opposite of what you learned in school, you didn't come from monkeys. You were created higher than angels. And God has a purpose for you, a design for you. He sees the desecration of the image of man that he made him in, his image. His heart is breaking and aching for this man, a man. He goes the other side for a man. That's the heart of Jesus. He'll go anywhere to reach a person. And he goes there, and this man comes with an unclean spirit. Listen, if you're in Christ tonight, you got the Holy Spirit. So to understand what a person with an unclean spirit is like, it's the polar opposite of what it is for you to have the Holy Spirit. So think of what the Holy Spirit is to you. When you get saved, he comforts you. He gives you peace. He opens up the scriptures to you. He gives you understanding of life and why you're here and your existence and your destiny. Think of what the Holy Spirit is to you. Okay, now flip the coin. The opposite of the Holy Spirit is an unclean spirit who doesn't give you peace but torments you, who doesn't give you purpose but wants to destroy you. John chapter 10, Jesus said, the devil, the thief, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come, and the Holy Spirit has come, that he might give you life and life more abundantly. You understand? There's a difference here. This man has an unclean spirit. If you're in Christ, you can't have an unclean spirit. You can be messed with by an unclean spirit. You can be oppressed by an unclean spirit. There can be those things. There can be that spiritual warfare that takes place that comes from unclean spirits. But if Jesus is in you, listen, he doesn't do timeshares with his people. The Spirit of God has sealed you to the day of redemption. If you're out of Christ tonight, well, then that's a different story. Well, then there's a vacancy in your life. And when you partake specifically in the pharmaceutical realm, alcohol and drugs, the Bible is clear, it makes it one of the same with witchcraft, sorcery, you're opening yourself up to that presence. Be careful. How did this man get this way? How did he end up on a hillside? How did he end up living in tombs? Basically a dead man living. How did he come to this place where he's ousted from society? Nobody can pass through where he is. He's tormented. He's naked. He's in chains, as we're going to read. How did he come that way? Most likely, very probably, through alcohol. In the Decapolis area where this region is, governed by Rome, their main god was Bacchus, the god of wine, the spirit of wine and alcohol, drunkenness. Sexual sin abounded in this area. Who knows what he opened himself up to one Friday night and where that took him. He wasn't a little boy who grew up with the intentions of living this way. Just like all of us in the room or those of you who are listening to this service, you don't grow up anticipating to be the way that you are in your sinful flesh, in the nature that you find yourself in apart from Christ. Sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go. It will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay, always cost you more than you wanted to pay. And here's this man. made in the image of Christ, but desecrated by the devil because he wants to destroy. And we're only in verse 2. For those of you who say, well, there's a discrepancy because I know the word, and I did read Matthew. I just want to hit it real quick. It says in Matthew's gospel that there was two men. Well, one man and one man is two men. So some of the gospels say one man, that is Mark, and that is Luke, and Matthew says two. But remember why Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. He knows that they're thinking everything according to the law, and the law says out of two or three witnesses, the mouth of two or three witnesses, a word is established. And it's very likely that there was two men there with this man, but this was the man who was speaking. His name is Legion. And that's the one that Jesus will dialect with. There was a man with an unclean spirit, verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often bound with fetters, that's speaking of chains around the ankles or the feet, and then chains. It specifies there in verse 4, that's speaking about chains around the hands, the wrist. So his feet they sought to bind him with, his hands they sought to bind him with, and it says in verse 4, the middle there, that the chains and the fetters had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters were torn or broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Nobody could restrain him. Nobody could get control of him, not even himself. The Holy Spirit gives you the ability to have self-control. Without the Holy Spirit, sometimes it's impossible for people. No man can restrain him. No man can tame him. That's the same word that James will use in James chapter 3 when he speaks about no man has the ability to bridle or tame his tongue. You know how hard it is to talk clean all the time? You know how hard it is to not bless God out of one side of your mouth and then curse man made in God's image? You find yourself in that tension. You find yourself under that conviction, right? You can't tame your tongue. You intend not to swear. You're going to put a quarter or a dollar in your bucket every time that you do. You tend not to gossip. You're going to put money in the bucket every time that you do. You know, there's these intentions that we have, but we can't even control our tongues. It's untamable. Remember James says it in James chapter 3? We can tame the animals of the land, the mammals of the sea, but we can't tame our tongues. It's the same word that's used here for this demoniac. Nobody could tame him. He's out of control. Nobody can bind him. He literally crashes the chains. The language in the Greek is he takes those fetters and those chains on his wrists and his feet and he smashes them in pieces. He's hopeless. He's the type of guy that we medicate, we isolate, or we incarcerate. That's what you do. These people still exist. Why aren't they still? They do. They still. It's just we deal with it this way now today. And here he is. Nobody can help him. I'm wondering if I'm talking to anybody tonight that nobody's been able to help yet. I'm wondering if I'm talking to a man, a woman, maybe in a room full of men and women, and nobody even knows it, but you know it, and Jesus knows it, and your heart is racing right now because he's put his finger on the depths of you, and he's saying to you, no one's been able to help you up to this point, but I can help you. I've come to the other side. I've come to the other side of the lens, into your family room, your den, your car, wherever you are streaming, to your office, so that you can know that I can help you. I know your depravity, and I still see you as I created you. A man. No man can help the man, because we are all each other's equals. But when my heart is overwhelmed, please lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And it tells us here, the commentary, the description is given more by the Holy Spirit in verse 5. This man, he's always, please feel that word there. It's a powerful word. Whenever you use a word like always or never, that's powerful. Look at it, the Holy Spirit, he's not a man that he can lie. He tells you this of this man. He always, night and day, he's in the mountains and he's in the tombs. We're told in the other gospels he gets driven to the wilderness. And it tells us that he's crying and he's cutting himself with stones. The devil wants to do that to you. He wants to make sport out of you. He wants to make you the laughingstock of the community, of the village, of the town. He wants to make a joke out of you. And he wants you to destroy yourself. He wants to ruin your life. He doesn't want you to have fun. That's a lie. He doesn't want you to party it up. That's a lie. He wants you to destroy yourself. He wants to get in your head so much that you say to your own self, I'm going to end my own life. I'm done. And it's a deception. It's a deception because there's something that's internally wrong, and the way that you're going about to fix it is externally. You're hurting the body that got you to where you are, that did nothing against you, when it's the problem is internal, and yet you're going about it trying to deal with the pain and the hurt in an external manner. It makes no sense. But the devil doesn't care. If he can get you to slit your wrist, young person, if he can get you, sir, to go and take a rope and hang yourself in the garage while your wife is gone because you've made such a mess out of your family, and up to this point she told you there's no way that there'll be any reconciliation. It's over, it's done, and you're believing it because man says, we've given up on you, and he wants to cause you to think, you know what, everyone's given up on you. The church will give up on you when they find out. Just go end it now before she gets home from the store. And the problem is that you doing that doesn't deal with the real issue. It has nothing to do with your flesh. Your flesh didn't do the outward skin. It didn't do anything to you. It's something that's wrong within you. It's your heart. The devil wants to lie to you. Your life is not your own. I'm going to battle for somebody right now. I can feel it in my spirit. The Lord loves you. He's for you. He goes to the other side. I'm going to repeat myself through the study tonight. He goes to the other side. It's just what he does. He goes to the other side, man. He gets out of the storm. He's exhausted. He's worn to the nap. He deserves a break. He deserves a nice meal. His mercies are inexhaustible. His kindness, his thoughts towards men. He just constantly wants to reach people who've come to the end. Luke says he's had an unclean spirit for a long time. Suffering, naked, unclothed, homeless, living among tombs, running through the wilderness like a mad, somebody who's crazy, somebody who's lost their mind, screaming, shrieking, yelling, and he's not scared. He says, I see a man. I would be spooked. I'd say, Dan, Larry, get back in the boat. We got to go back to the other side. We got to get out of here quick. Somebody get a gun, shoot them, do something, you know. There would be that type of a mentality in our humanness. And Jesus is just so, I don't want to disrespect him, so I don't know what adjective to you, but he gets out of the boat and he just goes toward him. Just like he does with the leper. Unclean, unclean, unclean. Everybody else, get away, don't come near me, please. That's infectious disease, it's so contagious. Jesus goes towards him. Touches him. Didn't have to touch him. Just an extra man. He touches lepers. And all he does, day and night, the Holy Spirit wants you to know, all he does is tries to kill himself. He's so tormented, he just wants it to be over. I've never been there before, but I've been in ministry full-time since 2002. I've been in ministry full-time for 18 years, and I grew up in a pastor's home, and I've been around it, I've heard it, and I've dealt with it firsthand more times than I can recall right now. How many people have just said to me, Dave, I'm just at the end of it. I'm at the end. I got nothing left. I'm just at the end of myself. And when you see that in somebody's eyes, there's like a blank stare. There's like a darkness. And the Lord steps in like he did then in the hills of Gadarene, and like he does now tonight. He just steps in and says, hang on a minute here. I understand that no other mortal man can do anything for you, but I'm the great I am. I am whatever you need me to be right now. I become that for you. I'm the self-becoming, all-eternal, self-existent, ancient of days, Prince of Peace. I'm everything. What do you need? Let me start with being your savior. But let me start with exchanging your robes of filthiness with my robes of righteousness. Let me give you this invitation of forgiveness of sins, what that will do for a person. I mean, what that did for me when Christ revealed to me, there's no condemnation. I forgive you for everything that you've done. I've already paid the price. I'm the just one and the justifier. What that alone will do for an individual, just how much weight that will alleviate you of. When he just lifts that burden, you didn't know what to do with it. And he lifts that for you. That alone, Jehovah has become your salvation. That alone, his I am. I'll become your salvation. I am your salvation. That alone tonight will do wonders for you. And then he becomes whatever else you need him to be that he deems fit. This guy, he's been trying to kill himself every single day and night. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't sleep. He's tormented. And when he sees Jesus afar off, he ran toward him, verse 6 tells us, and he worshiped him. Not the way that we just worshiped him, but it is an interesting word. It means prostrate. It means to fall down on his face. He falls down on his face before Jesus, and it says that he cries with a loud voice in verse 7, and he says, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God?" Now listen, the devil knows who Jesus is. But there's something more going on that I discovered today in my study. There was an ancient superstition in the times of Christ that preceded the times of Christ where they believed that if there was this conflict or battle between spirits, that the one that called the other one by name, it was like a taunting tactic. And it was them trumping the other one in power. "I know your name, like I own you." Isn't that interesting? So perhaps the demoniac on the hills of Gadarene, when he said to Jesus who he was, answering the question end of chapter 4, was really a taunting tactic. Like, "Let's do this. I know who you are. You're Jesus." Look what he does here. He says his name in specificity and with accuracy. His theology is right when it comes to this. He goes like this. He says, "Jesus, this is who you are. You're the Son of the Most High God. And I adjure thee by God that you torment me not." And we're told in the other Gospels that there's something more, he says, before the time. Meaning that he knows, the demons know that there's a time coming where they will be dealt with. You want to know what this all tells us? Not even demons are atheists or annihilationists. So I don't know why you are, if you are. "For he said unto him," verse 8, "he said unto a man," not the demons. He's speaking to the man. He's speaking to the man. He's going to address the demons. And I love how Matthew tells us he does it. You want to know what Matthew tells us he says? "Go." I mean, that, you know, this screaming, just spit flying everywhere, this insanity, "Jesus, the Son of the Most High God," screaming, and he goes like this, "Go." Remember when they come to arrest him in the garden? And he says, who did you come to seek to arrest? And they say, and he says, "I am," and they all go backwards. This is the one who calms the wind and the waves. This is the one who says, "No man takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down for the sins of the world, and I'll raise it up again." This is the one that's in your corner tonight. This is the one, whoever you are, who's so desperate tonight, you're ready to end it all. This is the one that stoops down and looks you in the eyes and says, "I can tell even the greatest of the rankings of the devil's army, go." And they're gone. I love Matthew's rendition. One word. Go. He doesn't have to meet crazy with crazy. He don't have to flex his muscles. He don't have to start running toward the demoniac. He's running toward Jesus. He falls. He's screaming. White stuff all over his mouth. Naked. Blood perhaps dripping from his body from stones. Shackles. Parts of metal on his body, probably his hair all over the place, his beard all long and straight. And Jesus, he just says this, "Go." It's incredible. We got in Mark's gospel, he says, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." And then he asks him, but the tenses in verse 9 are, he starts saying to him, there must have been a process to this. He starts saying to the man, okay? It's interesting here because the word "him" there is singular. Jesus, so here's how it goes. Then I'll say it the way he would have maybe said it. He's saying to the singular man, him, what is your name singular? And he answered and he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Isn't that weird? So he starts saying to the man, what is your name? What is your name? What is your name? Like bringing him through this he's ridding this man of these demonic spirits. And in the process of the demons fleeing from his body, it's like he's comforting him. What is your name? I know. Come on, tell me your name. I know who you are. I fashioned you. I formed. There's this. He's connecting with the man, and the process of the demons leaving, and the demons respond for the man. They say, "We're legion." And again, in Roman territory, a legion is at least 6,000 soldiers. But that doesn't mean that this guy had 6,000 demons. But it doesn't not mean that he didn't have 6,000 demons. But we know that there's many. It doesn't really matter how many there are because he says, go. I'm talking to the man. What's your name? What's your name? Who are you? This isn't who you are. You understand? This isn't who you are. This is what you've become, but this is no longer your identity. This is what you envision to grow up to be. What's your name? The demons, we're legion. No, you're not legion. Go. What's your name? I hope you can feel it. That's what he does. He's dealing with both things. He's dealing with the demons, but he's dealing with the man. And he's not letting the demons disrupt what he's doing with the man. You see that? He's got both under control. Why is he asking this guy his name? He's bringing him through something. I'm not suggesting to you tonight that Jesus needs, in every instance, like this process of time. But I am suggesting to you sometimes that you need this process that he works with you through. Because the depth of whatever it is that you're in tonight that's made you so desperate, it's so multi-layered and multifaceted in its complexity, and he knows that. He understands it's not just a quick one touch. He pulls you through the layers. And in the process, he deals with the layers for you that are making a mess. You understand? It's not always that way. Sometimes he healed a blind man with spit. Sometimes he had a blind man with dirt rubbing on their eyes. Other times he just touched their eyes and they were open. He can do whatever he wants. You can't put him in a box. He can work however he wants to work. What's your name? Who are you? We're leading. Go. What's your name? Starting to show the man that that's not who you are. Man. So, verse 10 says, he besought, begged, because the lesser always begs the greater. He, Legion, besought him how much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils, plural, besought Jesus. There's the lessers begging the greaters. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You understand that everything else is subservient to Jesus. He is supreme. Jesus supreme. They're begging Jesus, and they say, hey, can you send us in the swine that will preach? That we might enter into them. Like, we need your permission here. Can we go and enter into those animals and be embodied by them? And forthwith, Jesus, verse 13, he gave them leave. Remember, he says, go. And the unclean spirits went out, and they entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place. There's really only one steep place in this region. That's why it's an A-site. There's only one steep mountain or cliff, if you would. It's not a real cliff, but like a mountainside in this Galilee region, and it still has a gravesite, tombs remaining. And it says that these pigs ran down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 pigs. And it doesn't mean that there were 2,000 demons or not. It just means that that's how many pigs were influenced by these many demons that embodied them. And they were choked in the sea. You want to know what the devil wants to do to you? That. And Spurgeon said this, and it's a loose paraphrase, he said, he's so relentless and nasty that he'll even destroy an animal. You ever see a guy that like beats a dog or something on the news, and it's like something's wrong with you. You could see it in their eyes on the mugshot, and you can see like a darkness and emptiness. The devil, he'll even destroy animals. It's disgusting. But that's a picture of what he wants to do to all of you. Just whatever it is. And he's been studying mankind for 6,000 years. And there's only the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, or pride of life. It's one of those three. We're all the same, men and women of like passions. And he watches our tendencies. His minions do. They study us. And he lurks like a lion, waiting to pounce. And he baits us and wants to lull us to sleep on the enemy's legs like Samson. Should have been on his knees as the nation's great deliverer, and he's on the enemy's knees flirting, being caressed, hair played with maybe. Lull to sleep. We all got to be careful, because this is what he wants to do. He wants to steal your ministry. He wants to kill your marriage. He wants to destroy your reputation. He wants to steal, kill, destroy. It's only good for a few minutes. It's good. No one's fronting, not even God. Sin is pleasurable. It's just that it's for a season. And then the wages of sin is death. And that's why Jesus came. I came to undo it all. I came to give back what's been forfeited by the federal head of all of humanity in the garden. I came to give back what's been lost. We all lost. We were born losing. And Jesus said, I came to give it back to you. So it tells us here, back in our story, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 14, that they that fed the swine, imagine the scene, they that fed the swine, they fled, terrified, and they told it in the city of Decapolis, the Gadarene city, and in the country, and they went out to see what was done. Can you believe it? The demoniac is restored. How audacious. They come to Jesus, and they see him. Notice very carefully verse 15. They see him that was possessed, no longer who he once was. He once was possessed, not any longer. This is what they now see. They see him who was once possessed with the devil and had the legion, number one, sitting. The Gospel of Luke tells us not only that he was sitting, I like Luke's better. It goes like this. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Just like the woman who left her water jug, John 4, at the feet of Jesus. She came to get water. She came to get her soul satisfied. She had no clue. Just like the paralytic who gets dropped down in Mark's Gospel chapter 2 that we already studied, through the roof of Peter's house at the feet of Jesus. That's where we all need to be in times of desperation, disparity, discouragement, despondency. That's where we need to go, right to the feet of Jesus. Here's this man, he's sitting. When was the last time he sat? He's sitting, which tells me this, there's control. There's control. All he would do before, it says he was always night and day cutting himself, running around the tombs, homeless, driven to the wilderness, and he's sitting, which means he has rest. That's what Jesus does. Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I can rest. I can breathe. You ever been so overwhelmed you can't breathe? It's like, I can't even breathe. I'm so anxious. I'm so troubled. Jesus goes like this. I don't just give you rest. I give my beloved sleep. You let Jesus have his way with you tonight before we close this study. You'll sleep like a baby tonight. You won't need any Xanax or a glass of wine or the television on to give you some type of noise. You won't need anything. You literally just put your head on that pillow And you'll talk and commune with your Lord and just pass right out in peace. And he whose eye is upon you never slumbers, the scriptures say. He'll just behold you all night long, feeding you breaths, keeping your heart palpitating, watching over your home, hedging it with angels. And then he'll be there in the morning when you wake so that you could sit at his feet and receive your strength for the day. Well, let me see here. That or get wasted and go beat people up tonight. Sitting. Second, it tells us in verse 15, he's clothed. He's clothed. He's been naked. He's clothed. He's civilized. This guy has not been civilized for a really long time. He's civilized. He's clothed. The Lord covers his shame, his embarrassment, what would be a mockery. He clothes him. He clothes us. He clothes us. He takes our filthy garments and he clothes us with robes of righteousness. And I'm going to tell you what he says. I didn't say it. He says it. He seats us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. So every time Father sees you, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but y'all need to hear it still. I need to hear it. Every time Father sees you, he sees his Son's perfection. He doesn't see your folly. He doesn't see my folly. He doesn't see our carnality. He doesn't see our bent ways. Iniquity means to be bent or twisted. Y'all know we're twisted. We're all twisted. He doesn't see your stupid posts that cause discord. I'm being serious. He sees Jesus. He clothes us. And look what it says thirdly in verse 15. And he, the demoniac, legion, was in his right mind. Healed. That's what Luke says. Luke goes like this. He was healed. He's a doctor. He goes like this. He's healed. Didn't need a psychiatrist. Didn't need a dose of medicine. No, just a real encounter with Jesus is what he needed, and he was healed. No more cutting. No more living in the tombs. No more naked. No more out of my mind. No more, I'm so fidgety. I'm so antsy. I can't sit. I can't stop. I need a cigarette. I need this. I need that. I need to smoke pot. I need this. I need something. I'm so antsy. You don't understand. I'm tormented. And if I stop moving, if I stop jittering, well, then all of a sudden my thoughts come to my mind. And the more that I move, the less anxious that I am. So I have to keep constantly moving. I have to keep talking to somebody. I need somebody around all the time. Because if I have somebody around all the time, my mind goes crazy and I start to get rid. We all know this is the real deal. This is what happens. I need somebody around because if I'm alone, I'll freak out because I got this going on. I'm so desperate. I can't sleep. I'm overwhelmed. I can't stop thinking. My mind doesn't shut off constantly. I'm tormented. And Jesus goes like this, shh. Man's greatest need is my greatest deed. I did it all on the cross. Now sit, rest, sleep, be clothed, and have your mind restored. And how does that happen? His word. Just washing yourself in the water of his word. He starts to renew your mind. Starts to remove your, changes your mind, changes your heart, changes your mind, changes your, he gives you a new mind, new heart, new person. Old things pass away, all things become new. This is what Jesus does. This is what he'll do for you tonight. You're not an alcoholic, just like he wasn't legion, okay? You're not an addict, just like he wasn't legion. You're not a sex addict. Now listen, he came to break all of that. Just like this man's chains were broken, he came to break all of that, give you a new identity. Your identity is Christ. You want to kill something, kill your flesh. Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who lives, but it's Christ, we read it like this, who lives in me, but it's actually in the language, it's Christ who lives instead of me. It's Christ who lives instead of me, inside of me. You want to kill something, kill the flesh, the old nature, and let Christ live in you. He'll make something new out of you. And they that saw it, they told them, verse 16, how it befell to him that was once possessed with the devil, and concerning the swine, what happened to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to get out of there. Right, we don't want to see anything like this here. You know, please get out of here. What is this, some type of sorcery? What's going on? So when he was coming to the ship, Jesus complies. This is interesting, too. There's three prayer requests in this story. The first was by the demons. Hey, can we go to the, they pray to Jesus. Okay, can we go to the pigs? Yes. Then it's by the townspeople. Get out of here. We want you to leave. They pray to Jesus. Leave our town. What does he say? Yes. Third prayer recorded right now by Legion. Get ready. It goes like this. They say leave, That you could be out of our village, our city, our town. We want you gone. And then it tells us that he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, and he prays. Third prayer. He prays in verse 18 that he might be with Jesus, howbeit Jesus suffered him not. Yes to the demons, yes to the townspeople, no to the new Son of God. Go home, rather, he says. Maybe it was go back to your wife that you've been estranged from. Maybe it was go back to your kids. We don't know. Right? I mean, very likely they got married as teenagers in these days. Maybe he had a wife and kids that he was estranged from. If he got close to town, or maybe he'd shriek so loud certain nights that the kids would say, Mom, is that Dad? We could hear him. Is that him out there? Sounded like a wolf or something. Who knows? And maybe it had been a number of years. Luke says a long time he had an unclean spirit since he had seen them. Jesus says, here's where your ministry begins, at your home. Go home. Go to your wife. Go to your kids. Or go to your parents. Or go to your siblings. Go to your family. Isn't that interesting? Go to your friends. And tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. How does Jesus feel about you tonight? Is he mad at you? Is he disgusted by you? Is he blown away? Is he taken back by how audacious you've been in your wicked ways? No, no, no. He has compassion toward you. Tell everybody, here's what you go do. You got a story now. All it takes is one encounter. You don't need to know books of the Bible. You don't have to have scriptures memorized. You don't have to understand eschatology. You don't even have to know, listen, what denomination? I don't even know what a denomination is. What epistle were you in tonight? I don't know the difference between an epistle or an apostle, right? Like, that's you right now, maybe. That's you right now. And you got enough ammo still, Jesus says, to be a vessel of his that he could use that's worthy of honor. And all that you have is your story. This is what I once was. This is what I now am. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was in shackles, in chains, screaming out of my mind, out of control, sleepless, restless and hopeless, and now I'm sane, now I'm clothed, now I'm restored. My leg's not shaking anymore. My leg stopped. My hand's not jittering anymore. I don't need a cigarette. I could talk to you. I'm coherent. I could think. I could process my thoughts. I could finish my sentence. I can communicate with you. Jesus did this. Well, I don't know about that. I mean, you just believe that everything came out of nothing. I know nothing about that right now. Here's what I know. This is who I once was. This is who I now am. This is my story. You can't take that from me. And you can't argue it. It's not a theological point or stance that I have. This is what Jesus Christ has done. I had a real encounter, and Jesus says, when it's real, it's enough. Now go home. That's where it starts. That's your mission field. Go home now and tell the family, tell your friends, tell your neighbors who you've been estranged from, the compassion of God. And aren't you thankful tonight that Lamentations 3 tells us that his compassion fails not? And then it says this, though, because that's good. But then it goes, great is his faithfulness. And it's like, that's amazing. But then it goes like this. It just keeps ascending. It goes like this. And his mercies are new every morning. And Jeremiah goes, great is your faithfulness. And y'all feel it. It's 8:15 on a Wednesday night. You exhausted the mercies for today. You know you did. In the morning, you're going to wake up and you're going to get up and a whole new day's worth of mercies. You not getting what you deserve from God. Because his compassion fails not toward you. He understands. In fact, Hebrews tells us he empathizes. He pities us as our high priest. He's acquainted. I see a man. I don't see Legion. What's your name? What's your name? A sign someone is really converted is that they want to be with Jesus. That's the truth. Just like y'all that are really lovers of the Lord and his word, man, you want to be. This is no one's force. You want to be with Jesus, right? But the second thing is that you got to take, because Jesus said no to him. You're not coming with me. Yes to the demons. Yes to the townspeople. No to his new son. You're not coming with me. So the second sign that somebody has really been touched by Jesus and converted is that they're obedient to Jesus. I said, no, you're not coming because I have a plan for you. Go home and tell everybody what I've done. And what does the man do? He goes. He's obedient. It's evidence of your discipleship. Not just knowing about Jesus, but doing what Jesus says to do. He goes home. And it tells us in verse 20, our closing verse, he began to publish the words preach. He went home and he began to preach in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all the men marveled. So guess what happens? Jesus leaves. He's got somewhere else to be. But the next time he comes back through Decapolis, multitudes will come and bring the sick. And this guy here will be known as, in Decapolis, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. You're not coming with me because you got a John the B type ministry. He was up in the Jordan. You're going to be in Gadarenes. You're going to be in the Decapolis, this city of 10 Roman cities, villages, towns, if you would, ruled by the Roman Empire, where Bacchus is worshipped, the god of wine and drunk and sex. But you know, because those who've been forgiven much love much, what those people are feeling. And there's really nobody better to go back than you to tell them about what you've been delivered by and from and who. So just go tell your story. So he takes Jesus literally. He just goes and tells them about what Jesus had done. He didn't go and be a Matthew and connect Old Testament scripture to Jesus and prove and give evidence. Listen, sometimes we think we have to prove. I got to prove to you that this world didn't evolve, that the Big Bang is not yet, but it's coming. And we have to prove, and I have to know about atoms, and I have to know about the different spheres, and I have to know. Listen, you don't have to know. Just what Jesus, what did he do for you tonight, Wednesday night in Bible study? Tell your friend. And then next Wednesday, tell them to join in with you and listen, because it's that real to you. When we open on July 12th, bring them with you. And bring them with you and be excited about what your church is doing for you to bless you. And bring them with you. Hey, my church, listen, this is awesome. They talk about Jesus, and there's going to be a big old screen out on the lawn for everybody to watch. And as capacity increases, we're going to get more and more people in the doors, and eventually we'll have childcare, because the only reason why we don't have childcare is because we're not allowed to have childcare. And we honor God's word. So that's a plus. We don't just preach something. We do what we preach to the best we can. And I'm going to bring people because I'm excited because of what Jesus has done for me. He's real. I once was this. I now am that. Y'all got to meet him. And it was effective because when he comes back through, they come. And he does something. So you don't got to prove anything to anyone. You just go and let your light shine. You just go and let the Lord speak through you when he wants to give you opportunities to speak. And be yourself. And love people in the process. You got to love people. That's what I'm going to close with tonight. You got to love people. This guy, I think, right away got baptized with the Spirit to some degree or had a feeling like it, because I think that there must have been such a love for people that who were heading toward where he was when Jesus found him that he couldn't help but to say, there's a better way. There's another way. It is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, just like John the Baptist, behold the Lamb, behold the Lamb. Don't look at me. Behold the Lamb, behold the Lamb, behold the Lamb. Go tell the world, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Go tell him. We're going to close in prayer. You guys are going to come and ring this thing out. But before we do, if you were the person that was in this place of just desperation, hopelessness, mortal man hasn't been able to meet you. To a degree they have, but all they can do is medicate or isolate. You feel like you're in a black hole, suffocating. Maybe anxiety has taken over in such a way where you literally feel like somebody's got their hands around your neck. You feel like your lungs are being squeezed. Listen to me, please. Jesus is in your midst. And as the great physician, he wants to put his hands on. And he wants to lift from you whatever it is that you're under right now. He wants to start to restore you. He's up for the task. He's not put off or spooked by the complexity of it all, the layers of it all. He's in it for the long haul. Even when you're faithless, he'll be faithful. He's committed to you. He's committed to you. People give up on you. They say, I just can't. You're too much. Something's not right. He says, no. I see a man. I see a woman. I see an image that was created in mine. I want to restore you back to what I wanted you to be from the get-go. I'm the potter, you're the clay. Just get on the wheel, I'll start. That's it. Well, what do I got to do? What do I have to do? Because I got no more money left and I can't afford to be burning. You don't got to do anything. You just place yourself in the hands of the loving God of the Bible. That's it. You don't got to be money. You don't got to become a member. You just say, Lord, I'm desperate. Here I am. And the Bible says, this is the Bible's version of salvation. Romans 10 says this, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So if all you could muster right now is Jesus, because of the tears, because of the shaking of your voice, because of the fear, because of the terror, because of the uncertainty, I'm talking to somebody. I can feel it. It's like a wall. I can feel it. Listen to me. All you have to do right now, you don't have to conjure up a sentence. You don't got to be slick and eloquent. Forget it. You don't have to do, I'm not even going to lead you in a prayer now. The prayer is this, Jesus, help me. Jesus, save me. That's it. Jesus. Just if all you can get out is his name, but you're sincere in your heart and you want him to come. The Bible says if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. Just right now, just start saying his name. If you can't even speak because that's how bad it is, whatever it is right now, you just start to think in your mind, your heart, the name of Jesus. He doesn't patronize. He doesn't taunt. He doesn't tease. He's just a gentleman. So he's waiting for the right. He's given you the right to give him the right. He's just waiting for the invitation. He can see your heart. It's amazing. He can read minds and hearts. So you don't have to worry about anything oral right now. If you can't open that mouth, maybe your teeth are grind so tightly right now that it couldn't be pried apart because of the pain and the heartache. It's so real right now for people. It's so real. In your heart, then you cried him. Just in your heart. And he'll show up. And you'll be able to speak. He'll loosen your tongue. He'll allow you to think. He'll let you process thoughts. It's been months since you've processed your thoughts. He'll allow you to start having order to your thoughts. He'll restore to your sanity. He'll give you sleep. He'll give you rest. And he'll wake up compassionate in the morning, feeding you mercies. God, I pray right now in this moment for every person that I can't see. But Lord, yet there's something in me that can see. It's your spirit, God. There are people's hearts that you are after right now. There's a battle for souls. And I pray, Lord, that you would bind any demonic presence or spirits, Lord, that are torturing these people's lives right now in Jesus' name. And I pray to you, Jesus, the victor. You're the victor. You're the champion. You're the captain of our salvation. I pray right now, Lord, that Lord, you would, as people are seeking to welcome you in, Lord, that it would be easy for them, Lord, that you'd make it like you do, Lord, that you'd make it easy for them just to experience you and to welcome you, God, and that you'd show them your loving kindness, your redemptive power. You turn beauty from ashes. You restore years that were lost, eaten by the cankerworm to us, God. You give them back. You put a bounce in our step. You put a song in our day. You put sleep into our nights. You put direction and purpose, Lord, when we're aimless and meandering. God, save people right now, I pray. Hosanna, we cry. Blessed is he who comes. He who comes, not religion that comes. He, a person, relationship, the bridge, the way, the truth, the life. He, Jesus, God who has become salvation. Jesus who comes in the name of Jehovah. Lord, we pray that you come into people's homes, their rooms, wherever they are right now, and flood them with your presence. Break the chains, Lord. Set the captive free. Clothe the naked, God. Any thoughts of suicide or ending someone's life, Lord, we pray right now in Jesus' name that those thoughts would be read. If our hearts are beating, you still have something for us. We're not finished yet. You would have taken us, God, if it were over. If there were no hope, you wouldn't have given us the gospel. You wouldn't have given us accounts like this. It would do no good for us if you weren't still the same God today. But you're the same today as you were yesterday and as you will be forevermore. And that's why we have church. And that's why we don't stop having church when we can't be physically together. That's why we gather and we preach to cameras and play in front of cameras songs that are sung to you. Because you are the living God. You are the great I am. You are the hope of the world. You are the hope of the nations. That doesn't change. That doesn't cease. You've been faithful to your word that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church that you have built and that you have purchased with your blood that was shed on Calvary's Hill. It's so real to us, God. It's so real, and it's all the more real to you. It's why you became a man. Never to put off human flesh again. The God-man, the Lamb who was slain, to be seen that way forevermore. Because you're not embarrassed of the marks that you bore for us. It's what allowed us to become your trophies of grace. We celebrate the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Son of the Most High God. We're going to sing. We're going to sing to the Lord. Wherever you are, sing to him. I know it might seem silly if in your family room, your living room, it's not the same as church, but we're singing right now because there's a party in heaven. We're singing with angelical beings in heaven that are worshiping and celebrating with Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, as sinners are being saved right now. There's a party in glory. I believe it by faith. I claim it in faith right now. Souls are being battled for. The Lord has dispatched his angels to war against the devil and his angels. And there's victory being had in the name of Jesus right now. And so we sing. We sing to the Lord and we sing for the Lord. We sing to the Lord and we sing for those who are coming into the kingdom right now. We sing. We pray right now that you can hear, Lord. Let these people hear the sound of the angels singing. Of the church singing, wherever she is listening in, God, we're going to sing out of faith, trusting that you're going to let people hear to some degree, feel it in their spirits that they're not alone, that you've grafted them into a family. Maybe they never had a family. You grafted them into a family. That's what you do. You take orphans and you adopt them into the family of God. And now they went from having no brothers or sisters to billions and billions, to myriads upon myriads of brothers and sisters from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people, starting tonight. Let's sing.
To talk to a pastor, an elder, you need some men or even some ladies, if you're a lady, to come alongside of you. We're here tonight, but you could also call the church. Our staff is back to work on a normal basis. We're here tomorrow. 352-3150. The number's on the internet, obviously, but write it down. 352-3150. Any of us would love to talk with you, to pray with you. And we cannot wait till our doors are open and you're able to be here with us again and we could physically be there with you. But listen, the Lord's designed this time period where it's just you and him. He told the man who was once called Legion, not now, you can't come with me. But he's given you this space to be with him. And it's going to be just you and him maybe for a little bit before he brings others into that relationship that you enjoy with him. And it's going to be a sweetness. It's going to be something wonderful. It's the honeymoon with Jesus, your bridegroom. Enjoy it because it will be a time that you never really get back the way it's going to be right now. He's going to reveal himself to you. He's going to be everything that you need him to be. He's going to stay closer to you than a brother. So in this season of loneliness, other men, other women, church, the noise, the chaos, you can get lost in that. It's wonderful, but you can get lost in that. You can hear a service like this, you can walk out and you forget everything because you're distracted by everybody else. But listen, this is just you and him right now. Enjoy the sweetness of it. Cultivate a prayer life. Read your Bible. Let him speak to you. God bless you. Lord bless you, keep you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. Next time we see you, we'll be streaming from the sanctuary, one step closer to getting you back. Have an awesome night.